Morning. A while ago, I had a phone call from a nonprofit organization. I think they call people around the election season, and they wanted to come to a local church and do some kind of a seminar or workshop on, you know, the importance of voting. And I said, no, please don't come to our church, because I think most of our members vote. So just want to remind you, if you haven't voted, please do so this Tuesday. Well, we have been going through the book of Genesis, and we have come to the last and the longest section in the book, which is Genesis chapter 37 all the way to 50. Though this section focuses on Joseph, it's really the story about Jacob and his whole family. So it has stories about Judah and Tamar. It's got stories about Jacob. And we see in this section further change in Jacob, change in Joseph, and change in Judah as well. Before Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt, most of us know the story, he suffered 13 long years as a slave. Those 13 years can be summed up as his descent into the darkness. Before Joseph was lifted up, he was cast down. And today's story takes place when Joseph had hit the rock bottom. Let's read Genesis chapter 40, verse 1 through 15. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon or put in a pit." So the prison was Joseph's third pit, and it was his worst. There were two other pits that Joseph was thrown into. Each pit represents Joseph's further and further descent into darkness. Joseph's story starts with an explanation of why he was put into his first pit. When the brothers were tending sheep, Jacob, their father, sent Joseph to see how they were doing. So when Joseph came near the brothers, they took him by force and they stripped him of his clothes and they threw him down a waterless pit. Why was Joseph put in this pit? Partly it was Jacob, their father's fault. Partly it was the brother's fault. And partly it was Joseph's own fault. It was partly Jacob's fault because Jacob showed favoritism to an extreme extent. How would you feel if your dad always bought you clothes from garage sales, used clothes, but to the youngest, he bought the best brand new clothes from top department stores? For Christmas, your dad gets you gifts from dollar store, but the youngest gets the best gift from expensive toy store. Your dad gets you a used bicycle, but to the youngest, he buys him the expensive brand new bike. Your dad buys you the cheapest Android phone on the market, but to the youngest, he gets him the new iPhone X. And whatever happened, you always get rebuked, but never the youngest. That father was Jacob. Who put Joseph in the pit? It was the father. His conspicuous doting on Joseph made him the enemy of all his brothers. But of course, it was largely the fault of the brothers themselves. Joseph was not their full brother by same mother. He was their half-brother. But still, Joseph was their brother. And yet, they hated Joseph so much so that they wanted to kill him. It was their intent to kill him first. And they were just as evil as Cain, who killed his brother Abel. But when they saw the Midianite merchants come, they changed their minds and they said, "Why don't we just sell Joseph into slavery and make some money off him?" So they sold Joseph as a slave to these merchants, and they dipped Joseph's clothes in goat's blood and they showed it to Jacob, who believed that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. So they sold their brother into slavery and deceived their father. But a bit of fault lays with Joseph as well. Joseph was the one who always told the father, he brought bad reports about the brothers. And Joseph really seemed to have enjoyed his privileged position as the most beloved son. Instead of hiding or being embarrassed by Jacob's special treatment, he seemed to have flaunted his status before all the brothers to see. And he even told them about his dreams, where the father and the mother and all the brothers bow down before Joseph. He was like, "Isn't that a cool dream? Aren't you all excited?" That dream did not really go well with his brothers. And even his father Jacob rebuked Joseph. So we see that Joseph did not really care about how his brothers felt. He was self-centered, spoiled brat who deserved many spankings. If we had a brother like him, I think we would hate him too. Now, the second pit of darkness was not a physical pit, but it was Joseph's slavery in Egypt. The brothers sell Joseph to Midianite merchants, and they take him to Egypt, and they sell him to Potiphar, who was the king's captain of the guard. And the Bible always talks about God's people going down to Egypt. It's never going up to Egypt, but it's always going down to Egypt. Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, not just because it's geographically south of Canaan, but because spiritually going to Egypt is a descent into darkness. First, Joseph was cut off from his family, and now he is cast down as a slave in a foreign country. He doesn't know anybody. He doesn't speak the language. He doesn't know the customs. And he was treated like a prince at home, but now here in Egypt he is a slave for life. And we can see how Joseph really felt about his 13 years in the names that he gave to his sons later in his life. The first son, he named him Manasseh, which means that God has released me from my hardships, from my difficulties, from my sufferings. And his second son was Ephraim, which means God made me prosperous in the land of my affliction. So those 13 years for Joseph were years of hardship, suffering, sorrow, and affliction. But the Bible says that God was with Joseph in his slavery, and God gave Joseph success in everything he did, and God made Joseph find favor with Potiphar. So Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and Joseph managed so well that Potiphar was only concerned with what's for dinner, what's for lunch. But then something worse than being a slave happened to Joseph. He was falsely accused by his wife of an attempted rape. Of course, Joseph did not commit the crime, but it didn't matter because he was a slave. He had no rights, no attorney. So he was put in prison without a fair trial. And this prison was Joseph's third pit, or third descent into the darkness. And Joseph in prison told the cupbearer, "I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in this pit." This pit was the rock bottom. He could not go any lower. And jail at the time was very different than our jail today. Today, for an attempted rape, I don't know how many years you get, maybe 5, 6, 7 years, several years in prison. And if you were well behaved, you know, you might get some years reduced. And if Joseph was in our prison system today, I think he would have been the first one to get out early. But it did not work like that in the ancient society. Once you were put in jail, you didn't know when you would get out. For many people, it was a life sentence. Joseph was in prison to rot. No hope, no future. Your life is over. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. He was falsely accused, and now he was stuck in prison for the rest of his life. Now, if you were in Joseph's place, if you were in his situation, how would you react? At this point, we would expect Joseph to be angry, outraged at the injustices that he suffered. We expect Joseph to either seethe with revenge, a desire for revenge, or be despondent and depressed, even attempting a suicide. And we would expect Joseph to think, God is unjust. God doesn't care. God is not sovereign. It's no use being good. It's no use trying to obey God. The righteous perish and the wicked prosper. There maybe is no God. But that is not how we find Joseph in prison. He is not angry. He is not despondent, hysterical, or even suicidal. Instead, we see a changed Joseph. We see more mature Joseph. When he was younger, he was mainly concerned about himself, and he did not even see the anger on the faces of his brothers. But now in prison, Joseph is noticing the distress on the faces of his inmates. Instead of concentrating on his own pain, he is going around prison and is caring for them, trying to alleviate their sufferings. Joseph was what Henry Nouwen called the wounded healer. Despite his own pain, he was able to serve others because he did not abandon his faith in God. He said to the cupbearer and the chief baker, "Do not interpretations belong to God? He was convinced that only God knew the future. And after interpreting the dream, he was certain that God will accomplish what God had shown them. He was unshaken in his conviction that the Lord was sovereign, that God was in control. And because he was so certain that the cupbearer would be restored, he asked him to put in a good word for Pharaoh about his innocence. And we know from the last chapter in Genesis that Joseph knew about God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Though it was hard to believe in his situation, Joseph still held on to the promise of God. You know, although I grew up in East Coast, I served a church in Michigan for 5 years. And at Michigan, you know, that was the church that I got ordained as a pastor. And in order to be ordained, the Detroit Presbytery, they required me to have 1 unit of chaplaincy training. So I had to go to the hospital and visit many patients. And when I was visiting the patients, among them were many Christians from many different denominations, many different backgrounds. And what surprised and impressed me about those Christians who were in hospital was that most of them had very good attitude about their sickness. Many of them expressed that God must have some reason for their sickness. They were not bitter. They were not despondent. Many of them were thankful. They were hopeful, and some even cheerful in their sickness. They all believed that God was sovereign and that God knew what he was doing. So I went in to comfort them and encourage them, but I came out encouraged and blessed because of their faith. Another reason why Joseph remained intact was because God was with him. God made Joseph find favor with Potiphar, with prison warden, and later favor with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and all his officials. God was with Joseph and blessed him in all his efforts. So whatever Joseph managed, it prospered. And Joseph knew that it was not him, it was not his ability, but God being with him and God showing kindness to him. Because of God's presence and of Joseph's faith and God's sovereignty, Joseph managed well and he served well, even in his dark 13 years. And just as Joseph said, the cupbearer was restored in 3 days to his former position. But he had forgotten about Joseph. And 2 full years had passed. And that must have been the most difficult time for Joseph. He had hoped that the baker would tell Pharaoh about him. But nothing happened for 2 years. And we know that's because God was the one who made him forget. After 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream. 2 dreams. And no wise men in Egypt could interpret what those dreams meant. Then the cupbearer remembered Joseph. That was God's timing. Joseph came and he not only interpreted the dreams, but he gave a wise counsel on how Egypt can prepare for the coming 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh was impressed. And on the spot, Pharaoh makes Joseph the highest ranking official in the land of Egypt, right below Pharaoh himself. And whenever Joseph rode his chariot, the servant shouted to the crowds, "Bow your knees, bow your knees." And everyone in Egypt had to bow down before Joseph. Joseph was at the rock bottom, rotting in prison. But in just one day, Joseph was raised to a position of great power and influence. And Joseph used his God-given position to save many people, save the nations, including his own family. God's promise to Abraham of being a blessing to the nations was partially fulfilled in the person of Joseph. And his life illustrates this principle from 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, and in due time, in God's time, God may lift you up. The descent and the ascent of Joseph points to another favored son whom God was with. His name was Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the only beloved Son of God. He was the joy of his Father. God the Father loved Jesus with all his heart, but Jesus came down from heaven. Though Jesus is God, he made himself nothing, taking the nature of a slave, being made in human likeness. And Jesus humbled himself even to death on the cross. And the Apostles' Creed says he was crucified, dead, and buried. And then it says he descended into hell. He not only descended, to a human level on earth from heaven, but he descended to death on the cross and went further down to the rock bottom, into hell, to receive the full punishment of our sins. But 3 days after his death, according to the scriptures, God raised Jesus with a new body, and he ascended into heaven, and Jesus sat at the right hand of God. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, the Son. And when he comes back, all people of all nations will bow down. Every knee will bow down, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And through Jesus, people of all nations will be blessed. And it's the blessing of being made righteous so that God can be with us forever. Maybe some of us are going through a very difficult time right now. Some of us may go through unjust treatments, our own pits and prisons or dungeons. Some of us may be overwhelmed by our difficulties, challenges, responsibilities, and uncertainties. But the good news is that God is with us. God promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." We may not feel God's presence and not feel God's kindness, but God is with us because God keeps his promise. God keeps his word. And just as God was with Joseph, with Moses, with David, and with Jesus, God is with us, and his Spirit lives in us. In this life, no one will be successful all the time. All of us will fall. All of us will experience some kind of failure, not just once. We all experience broken dreams, failures, setbacks, betrayals, rejections, alienation, oppositions, loss of beloved ones. We will fall into many pits. And when we are in the pits, when we are hit hard, how do we respond? When we don't get the job that we wanted, when we didn't get into the school that we wanted to, when we are heartbroken because of someone's rejection of our love, how would you respond when you received a bad news from your doctor? when you receive unjust treatment, when you have lost someone you loved, or when your business keeps failing. One way to respond is say, God, you don't really care. You're unjust. And you can grow bitter toward God. Or we can even renounce our faith. There must be no God. Like the climate change deniers, we can deny God. Or we can respond like Joseph. We hold on to God's promise. We choose to believe and declare that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that God knows what He is doing. Sufferings and hardships are very painful. They're not good, but they do have a purpose in God's plan. God can redeem our sufferings so that God can use us to be a blessing for others. So in our difficulties, we need to trust in God's goodness and trust in God's timing. Just as God delivered Joseph out of the prison, God can deliver us from our pits and set us on a firm ground. And while we are waiting for God's timing, what we can do is manage well and serve well. Whatever role we play, whatever task we have been given, wherever God has placed us, we want to be faithful in that place and in that role. And instead of indulging in self-pity, we can ask God to give us the strength to notice people, to see people in distress, and reach out to them in love. If we manage well and serve well while we are in hardships, God will not only deliver us from hardships, but raise us up to be a blessing to our community, to our city, and to the nations. Let's pray. Some of us may be having a difficult time. Let's just call on God to save us, to have mercy upon us. And let's declare God's sovereignty and ask God to give you faith like Joseph. And also, let's ask God to use us in our hardships, that we would notice others in similar struggle and reach out to them in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your promise that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us. We know that you are with us all the time, especially when we stumble, when we fall. Lord, help us to believe that you are sovereign, that you are in control. Help us to be faithful stewards and servants. And help us to notice people around us and reach out to them in love. Help us to be a blessing to people around us. Help our church to be a blessing to this city. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.